materialistic mindset of most in the modern age does not rise much higher than this. If it cannot be built on the corner lot, parked in the driveway, deposited in a bank account, impressively lettered on a business card, or displayed in a trophy case, it really isn't all that important. It's really not worth much time or effort. It's not that great of an investment. Therefore, many young people spend the precious fleeting first decades of their lives in preparation to make their mark in this world, to strike it rich, to lay hold of the brass ring, to acquire those possessions which signify to all around them that they have arrived. But in the grand scheme of things, all these possessions can be gone in a matter of moments. With one seismic downturn in the economy, with one spark in the attic, with one violent whirlwind ripping through a community, all these things can evaporate like the morning dew on the grass in the heat of the noonday sun. A young boy by the name of David Marks knew this. Even though he was not much more than a child, he knew that what was to be prized above all was not to be found in this life, but in the life to come. So on April the 26th, 1821, with a single dollar bill in his pocket and the promise of God to meet all of his needs, 15-year-old David left his father and mother behind to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world that would hear. I'm Ronnie Brown, and this is Forgotten. By the 1820s, the Second Great Awakening had taken root in Kentucky, Ohio, Tennessee, and into the Deep South. Revival fires burned in churches, chapels, and brush arbors across the length and breadth of this country. In the midst of this mighty move of God, he saw fit to put his hand upon a young boy by the name of David Marks. David Marks was born on November 4th, 1805, and grew up on a farm in Junius in Seneca County, New York. When David was 4.5 years old, he was left with his two brothers on a Sunday while his parents attended church just 2 miles away. During this time, the house caught on fire. The two older brothers immediately ran for help, one to a neighbor's house and the other to the church. Little David was left behind outside the house. Left alone and afraid, the little boy ran into the woods for safety. When David's mother and father arrived, they feared that their youngest son had been killed in the flames. His mother, overcome with the thought of her son perishing in the flames, fainted on the ground outside the burning house. But after a short search, David was found in the nearby woods and restored to an overjoyed and tear-filled mother. But the fire took everything that they owned. Mr. Marks was forced to relocate the family to relatives in Connecticut for a time while he worked to rebuild their life back in Junius. During their father's absence, David's oldest brother, Jeremiah, who had recently been converted to Christ, would often lead his two younger brothers into a field or a barn and talk to them of eternity and of the things of God, teaching them to pray and to seek after God. This made a deep impression on young David. But these times were short-lived as Jeremiah was seriously wounded in the foot with an axe. The injury soon became life-threatening with fever and infection. In his final hours, he spoke of his longing to see his father and his worries over his brothers. Quote, "Oh, I fear, friend in David will run a wicked race," end quote. At the last, after a long moment of quietness, Jeremiah was distinctly heard to say, quote, "Lord Jesus, may I be with thee," end quote. And with those words, he died. The passing of his brother deeply affected David, who had become very attached to this older brother in the absence of his father, and also his brother's dying fear that he would, quote, "run a wicked race," end quote, only deepened his loss. When David was 9 years old, the family relocated back to Junius. And for a while, there was a neglect of spiritual things in the home. David became more drawn to childish pursuits and worldly diversions. Although he became indifferent to the reality of God in his life, there was always the haunting prophecy of his brother's dying words that followed him, reminding him of the path he was on. In the autumn of 1816, 11-year-old David took a fall from a horse not too far from his home, a fall that could have easily resulted in his death. As he lay there, contemplating his mortality, a thought rushed into his mind as if a voice from heaven had spoken and said, quote, "Had your life been closed, where would your soul have been now?" End quote. The only truthful answer from the depths of his soul was, quote, "I would have been in hell," end quote. For a moment he thought, surely he had sinned away any hope of being forgiven and was close to despair, crying, quote, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" end quote. But then another thought entered his mind, quote, "Peradventure, God can and will have mercy. Christ died for sinners. Why not me? If hell must be my portion and I must finally perish, I will perish pleading for mercy," end quote. Moments later, he cried out to God the prayer of the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Although David Marks would sort out what took place on that fall day in the months and weeks to come, he would always look back to this incident as the moment of his conversion to Christ. He eagerly professed his faith in Jesus Christ at the Calvinistic Baptist church to which his family attended. His hope that the news would have enlivened the congregation was dashed when his announcement was met with scorn, contempt, and derision. But young David encouraged himself in the Lord and was frequent in testifying to the church gatherings, whether he was given liberty or not. Finally, after 2 years, he was received as a candidate for baptism. But time and time again, the baptism was put off for whatever reason. For 6 whole months, he waited. When he tried to remind the church of his desire to be baptized, the church decided to reevaluate his conversion testimony, asking him questions concerning particular and unconditional election and communion. The 13-year-old David said that he was not completely sure that those views were agreeable to the scriptures. To this, the church rescinded their decision to receive him into membership. Such a rejection was devastating to this young boy. Everything of his encounter with the Lord began to be called into question in his own mind. No doubt it was the enemy which whispered, quote, "What folly to think you are a Christian when men of piety and experience disown you. You are but a child, and do you know more than the whole church?" End quote. But the Lord was gracious in granting to the young man moments and times of comfort and peace by the Holy Spirit. He began to visit meetings of other denominations and received desperately needed spiritual strength and Christian fellowship, although never really feeling completely at home because of some scriptural incompatibilities. Word of the young man's questioned faith reached the ear of Reverend Zebulon Dean. Dean was an elder at the Free Will Baptist Church in nearby Phelps, New York. In July of 1819, he and a handful of other ministers traveled to Junius to hear the young man's conversion story. The men were convinced of the boy's genuine faith in Jesus Christ and were puzzled as to why the church would not baptize him. The next day, being the Lord's Day, and the out-of-town guests already being invited to the Baptist church, they all attended with the lad and his parents. That particular day, a large group had gathered for the Sunday worship. At the end of the sermon, young David once again stood on a bench and announced that he had come to faith in the Lord and desired to be baptized. Amid the long pause of silence, Elder Dean stood and asked why the boy was not being received into membership. After a few moments, one of the members answered that it had been understood that the child was disobedient to his parents. This was a shock to David and his parents, who quickly contradicted such a charge. Elder Dean then called further to the whole assembly imploring them to state just cause as to why the boys should not enjoy all the privileges of the house of God or forever hold their peace. When none responded, it was decided that they would make their way to the water's edge. David was overjoyed at the moment for which he had waited so long. Without hesitation, he once again boldly testified of his faith in Christ, calling others to do the same. Then he vowed a vow, calling heaven and earth, the assembly before him, and even the water in which he stood to record his separation from the world and to witness against him in the judgment day if he should ever forsake the Lord. Unlike many of his free will Baptist brethren of the time who viewed formal education as unimportant, Marx very early decided that learning and piety were not incompatible. Up to this point, the young Marx boy had only 10 months of education while living with the family in Connecticut, being able only to read by arduously sounding out the words and barely able to write. Upon hearing that a free education could be had by indigent applicants at Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, David's parents allowed their young son, still only 13 years of age, to set out on foot and make the 368-mile trip to have a college education. To his disappointment, the president of the university informed him that indeed the tuition was free, but that room and board were not. The president offered the disheartened boy a letter of introduction to an institution in Massachusetts where he might find a more agreeable opportunity. But for fear that he would find the same reception even further from home, David refused and set out on the long, disappointing journey back to Junius, New York. Although he was baptized in the Baptist church there in Junius, young David became a member of the Baptist church in Phelps and remained under the guidance of Elder Zebulon Dean, attending area meetings and revivals with him. Oftentimes, the young boy was given opportunity to testify of God's saving grace and exhorting others to believe on the Lord as well. In January of 1821, at yet another invitation of Elder Dean, 15-year-old David set out for the nearby towns of Benton and Milo, where revival meetings were already in progress. Again, David was being employed to give gospel exhortations after Elder Dean preached the message. But after 3 weeks of meetings, David's parents met them in Phelps and wanted him back home immediately. Although there would be other occasions where David would be allowed to travel to various meetings, his parents further and further tightened their grip on their son. At a meeting in Benton, David sensed a distinct impulse as if from heaven saying, quote, "Go thou and preach the gospel," end quote. Walking out into a wooded area, the boy threw himself on the ground, questioning God if such a call, such a burden was indeed from him. Quote, "Oh my God, is this truly from thee? And must I, an ignorant child, go and preach thy gospel? Can it be that God will pass by the learned, the wise, the experienced, and choose a child of 15 years to preach the gospel? Lord, I am a child. How can I preach?" End quote. As he wept and heaved in uncertainty, the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit of God whispered into his soul, quote, "My grace is sufficient for thee. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I will have perfected praise," end quote. It was in that instant the die was cast for the rest of his life. As he wrote in his journal, quote, "Duty was made plain. I consented to walk in the path of obedience, and peace of soul ensued," end quote. Upon returning home, the news of the calling of God was not welcomed by his parents. The idea of their son not only leaving where he was needed on the farm, but setting out as practically a child into the harsh world of itinerant evangelism was to them ill-conceived and dangerous. They would not consent to him leaving home to follow this uncertain path. Although convinced of the genuineness of God's call on his life, David Marks yielded to his parents' wishes, all the while praying and fasting that they would give him leave. As he worked on the farm, his calling burned in his heart. Every field reminded him of the souls that needed to hear the good news of the gospel. Every exertion reminded him of the labor for souls that he longed to do. One day, while chopping wood, David was overcome with the impending judgment upon those who knew not the gospel, and he found himself sitting down again and again, bursting into tears over the miseries that awaited them. His father, taking notice of what was happening, called the boy into the house and questioned him, quote, "My son, why have you been weeping?" End quote. After a pause, the boy tearfully said, quote, "The Lord is calling me to warn poor perishing sinners of their danger, but I cannot go, for my parents are unwilling," end quote. With this, both his parents burst into tears and explained that over the past few weeks that they had felt that their detainment was wrong, and they gave their son permission to go. All three in that moment embraced and poured out tears as young David praised God. The day of April the 26th, 1821, was set as the date of David Mark's departure from home into the will of God. After saying goodbye to his brothers and sisters, his tear-filled father took him by the hand and said, quote, "Whenever you wish to return, my house shall be your home. God bless you, my son. Farewell," end quote. His mother, pressing a single dollar bill into his hand, said in a faint and quivering words, "Adieu, adieu, my child, adieu. The Lord go with thee," end quote. The grief of the moment almost overwhelmed the young boy. He turned to walk away, glancing back, remembering all the prayers of his mother, all the tender instruction of his father, childhood memories of his siblings. But the grief that almost burst his heart turned to sweet consolation when the words of the Lord Jesus were brought forcibly to mind. "There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, everlasting life." Upon his departure, this young man completely yielded his life to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and embarked on a powerful Christian ministry that would burn bright, but brief. Most of his adult life, David Marks kept a detailed journal of his exploits. Entry after entry, he wrote of the places to which he traveled and his evangelistic experiences. From leaving his parents' home, he traveled on foot from town to town and from place to place, making inquiries into people's spiritual condition, pressing upon all, quote, "the necessity of a speedy preparation to meet God," end quote. He would continue on until finding like-minded believers who would offer their hospitality in an evening's lodging. Not long after embarking on his journey, he experienced discouragement. Some well-meaning ministers advised him to go home and to stay for a few more years until maturity and age caught up with his zeal. Also, the pangs of hunger gnawed at him, insisting that he return home to his parents' open arms. If that weren't enough, a letter caught up to him a little more than a month after his departure, telling him that his father's house had burned to the ground once again. But none of these things removed him from the calling of God that he was to surely obey. He wrote back to his parents, telling them of his sympathy and his constant prayers for them. In his letter, he enclosed the single dollar that his mother had given him at his departure. The young boy made his way on foot more than 150 miles to China, New York, to the Lake Erie Quarterly Meeting. An old edition of the Free Will Baptist Quarterly publication gives us a unique description of the boy preacher. It reads, quote, "In June of 1821, the quarterly meeting was held in China. Elders Folsom and Carey were there, and David Marks, then a boy 15 years old, came on foot from his father's Ingenious 150 miles to attend the meeting. The brethren at first suspected that he was a runaway, but on hearing him exhort, they discovered that the Lord was with him and gave him hearty welcome and ample facilities for preaching. The old and young flocked to hear, and scores were pricked in the heart and cried for mercy. He traveled on foot mostly, preached nearly every day and evening, and wherever he went, the people thronged to hear him and souls were converted. In Hamburg, they had a meeting in a grove, and old citizens still talk about the grotesque appearance of the boy preacher, short in stature, barefoot, and his coat, which some man had given him, reached to the ground and large enough to wrap around him twice. But he preached, and all were amazed, and many repented," end quote. A few weeks later, his journal reads, quote, "Sunday, June 17, I preached to four large congregations in Rushford and Centerville. The power of Emmanuel was present in the meeting, and sinners wept as they viewed themselves in the gospel glass. Wednesday, I preached in China, New York. The day after, walked 13 miles in the rain and attended three meetings. My shoes were worn off my feet, and reaching the last appointment in Boston, Erie County, I was much wearied. My feet were blistered and so painful that I was obliged to sit with them on a pillow while speaking to the people. But amidst my privations and sufferings for the cause of Christ, my heart felt that more than double was rendered by seeing one sinner this evening persuaded to turn and live. On Friday, I went to a camp meeting in Boston, and being requested, preached in the evening and tarried the next day. On the Sabbath, feeling constrained by the love of Christ and a sense of duty, though my feet were still bare, I addressed the people from the stand and enjoyed good freedom. At the close of my discourse, a man who was not a professor left nearly $2 in my hand and told me to purchase a pair of shoes. But before an opportunity presented, a pair of shoes was given me," end quote. On another occasion, in June 1822, he was on a Lake Erie steamboat bound for Sandusky, Ohio. For some reason, the captain set his passengers on an isthmus of land just 6 miles away from Sandusky. Marks went 40 hours without food. He took refuge for the night in a lighthouse, though his hunger pains kept him awake. The lighthouse keeper, taking pity on the boy who had come far from his father's house to preach the gospel, secretly brought a cracker and a pint of milk to him in the night. David wrote, quote, "This was a delicious morsel and received with thanks," end quote. Also, in 1822, an aged, well-to-do minister offered to fully fund the young man for 6 months if he would attend college in New Hampshire. After considering the offer for a moment, the boy preacher declined, for he had not peace in leaving the work of God to which he had been called. Still having a desire to learn and educate himself, he sought after books to that end. Through the kindness of others, he was able to purchase an English grammar, which he studied while on the road, traveling from appointment to appointment and in his room after a meeting. In February of 1824, while traveling between Chesterfield, Vermont and Stoddard, New Hampshire, he recorded, quote, "A little before sunset, when still 6 miles from the place, I found the road filled with a drifted snow and can proceed but slowly. I had to face a piercing wind with rain and hail. At length, I found that my beast was wandering in a field and I knew not where to go. My clothes were frozen around me and the wind had increased to a gale, and soon my way was hedged again by drifts," end quote. David Mark's diary is filled with hardship after hardship, but what he suffered did not go without the blessing of God. Interlaced with his difficulties were numerous accounts of God's miraculous provision and protection. His notoriety as a boy preacher spread far and fast. Invitations for him to come and preach came from all over New York State, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Massachusetts. In the summer of 1823, while preaching with well-known evangelist Lorenzo Dow, David Marks preached to a crowd as large as 6,000 people. As the fires of revival burned high, God used this young man to reach scores with the gospel. And when the young evangelist was not invited, he made opportunities to preach the gospel to the smallest of gatherings, in people's homes and in the open air. His manner was to go into the town and tell all that he would be preaching in the evening in a certain place. People, curious of the zealous young man, would come, and Marks would preach the good news. On one occasion, in May of 1828, when he was just 23 years old, he stood to preach in the Commons of Ancaster, Ontario, where only two people attended upon his invitation. He asked the men if there was a certain text that they wanted him to preach. One of the men mockingly said, "Nothing." At this, the preacher boy bowed his head, asking God's help, and with his amen, he indeed began to preach on nothing, saying that first, God created the world out of nothing, that man was placed under God's law in which there was nothing unjust, that there is nothing to justify the rebellious sinner, and there will be nothing to comfort him in death, nothing to save him from judgment, and nothing to give him hope in hell. He went on to say that the righteous have by nature nothing of worth, nothing of which they can boast, and yet nothing to fear in death, nothing to cause them grief in the judgment day, and in heaven, nothing to disturb their peace. Finally, he preached that in time and eternity, there will be nothing to help the wicked unless they repent. Needless to say, the ready words of this young servant of God made a powerful impact. While he was preaching, some 70 or 80 people gathered to hear the young man plead with sinners, and many were shaken by the message and openly wept. Several months later, he was back in the same town where he was invited to speak to a large group assembled in a meeting house. Knowing there were those present who had heard his last sermon, he preached on something as opposed to nothing. He began by saying that there is something above all things, that there is something in man that is designed to live forever, that there is naturally something in man that makes him unhappy. He continued by saying that there is something in the gospel to reverse man's state. There is something that will disturb the sinner in death, judgment, and eternity, and make them unhappy. He finished his sermon by saying that true Christians possess something that the world has never known, and that in the great change, at the resurrection and in eternity, they will have something that will yield eternal joy. With the exception of two brief periods, one in 1835 through 1837, in which he pastored a church in Rochester, New York, and in 1843 through 1845, staying in Oberlin, Ohio, to recover from illness, the 24 years of his adult life was spent as an itinerant evangelist. In his brief years of ministry, he maintained an astounding pace. According to his own journal, in his first 10 years alone, Marks traveled 42,353 miles and preached at 3,489 meetings. When averaged out, this would be over 4,000 miles per year by slow and arduous 19th century transportation and preaching at least one sermon a day. This is comparable to the fevered pitch of ministry of the Method evangelist John Wesley, who averaged 4,800 miles per year over his 52 years of ministry. Within his first year, he had traveled throughout the entire state of New York, crossed the Ohio River to preach to a group of slaves in Kentucky, and crossed the Niagara into Upper Canada, which was the first of his 10 evangelistic campaigns in that northern country. Marks preached a frantic schedule that would regularly take him back and forth through the states of New York, Vermont, New Hampshire, Maine, Massachusetts, Connecticut, and Pennsylvania. And yet somehow, he managed to find a wife in all of his labors for the kingdom of God. After meeting her in a revival meeting he conducted, Marks married Canadian Marilla Turner in 1829. Such a voracious and demanding life, with all of its glories and blessings, was not without cost. Although Marks was a physically large man, his health from the early days of his youth was poor. In January of 1828, when he was only 22 years old. After he finished preaching a sermon, he felt a, quote, death-like feeling come over him. Blood flowed freely from his lungs, end quote. In that moment, he thought his life was over. Sadly, sickness would be a constant thorn in his side. Along with all the usual colds and flus, David Marks suffered from rheumatic fever, pleurisy, chronic digestive problems, bouts with jaundice, and edema. A description of him just prior to his death said, quote, a few days ago we saw him dragging about with a body crushed and broken, racked with pain, and limbs swollen and heavy, end quote. And yet he persisted in his calling, living a cycle of traveling and preaching as much as his body would permit, then recovering, then going to preach again. Along with his itinerant preaching, Marks was connected with the establishment of foreign and home missionary societies, as well as educational societies. He was also an outspoken abolitionist and a supporter of the temperance movement. But with every passing year, his health grew steadily worse. In 1842, he made the decision to move away from his home state of New York to Oberlin, Ohio, not only to aid in the establishment of Free Will Baptist churches in the region of Western expansion, but also to further his education at Oberlin College in hopes of focusing his energy toward writing as opposed to travel. Several years earlier, he had had the opportunity to meet the professor of theology at Oberlin, the famed lawyer turned revivalist, Dr. Charles G. Finney, and was eager to sit under his tutelage. David Marks did enjoy a few years of attendance at Oberlin College and developed a warm friendship with Dr. Finney, but even with the restricted schedule that put him near poverty, subsisting on a few supporting churches and the charity of admirers and friends, David's health still worsened. By his 40th birthday, in November of 1845, Marks was quite sure that all hope of recovery was gone. The swelling in his extremities was not responding to any treatment. He said to his beloved wife, quote, I bless God that in his mercy he so constituted us that the pain of grief will wear away. Though sorrow may endure for the night, joy will come in the morning. We have lived together as Christians. More than 16 years God has given us to each other, and they have been happy years, blessed with the most perfect mutual confidence and affection. In a little while, we shall be reunited. When your work is done, I shall joyfully welcome your spirit to that better land, end quote. He then made a request to his friend, Dr. Finney, that he might address the students of Oberlin College before he died. Finney agreed and hurriedly made arrangements. On the morning of November 13, 1845, the day he was to preach to the students what would be his last sermon, he was heard to pray at family worship, quote, O Heavenly Father, I thank Thee that Thou didst forgive my sins and count me faithful, putting me into the ministry, that these unworthy hands have handled the words of life. O Jesus, I thank Thee for Thy presence. What should I do while heart and flesh fail without Thee? And now, Father, if it please Thee to keep the vital spark burning to the hour of my appointment, that I may give one more testimony for Thee, I would rejoice. But Father, Thy will be done, end quote. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was carried to the chapel, placed on the stage reclining on pillows in a large easy chair. Dr. Finney addressed the capacity crowd that had gathered, that he would be doubtful that Brother Marks would even survive the effort to preach. He cautioned them that if he were to die while preaching, that they were to remain calm and stay in their seats. With this, David Marks announced his text. Micah 2:10, Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. His message followed, quote, My dear friends, I thank God that I have the prospect of addressing you one more time, and for the last time. This has been the desire of my heart. The lamp of my life has for some time been flickering in its socket, and in the opinion of friends, I have but a few hours to live. I think I should have gone home to my Heavenly Father last night if He had not wished for me to bear testimony for Him once more on the shores of time. My extreme weakness and the distress of suffocation in my chest has not allowed me to spend a moment in preparation for this meeting, hence my remarks must be made offhand. the first and leading thought of which I wish to dwell is this, that God has not designed this place and this state of existence as our final home. The light of a blessed immortality dawns upon the tomb. Christ is so near and so precious that I cannot fear death and cannot apprehend any evil to me. Oh, my brethren, no reality is so sure, none so sweet, none so glorious as the Christian's hope, end quote. He went on to speak of the brevity of life and the reality of heaven. And then he ended his message exhorting the students, quote, oh, live for God and your generation. You enter life in a glorious time to live. There is so much to do for God. To all the unconverted, let me say, time's rapid tide is bearing you along, and a few days more, or years, will bring you before the final bar. Oh, what an account you must render on that dreaded day. What agony of soul you must endure if you will reject this salvation bought with blood. I beseech you, yield your hearts to God. Oh, all of you who are unconverted, rest not until you have given your hearts to God and found a Savior in Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, farewell. Brother Finney, I want to give you my hand. All of you who love God, farewell. End quote. David Marks did survive his last sermon, but for only a few more weeks. Not just surviving, but thriving in his descent toward death. Although his outward shell became more and more feeble and degraded, his spirit grew with anticipation for what awaited him beyond this life. For you see, all the brief and bright life of David Marks, from the early days of the boy preacher to his final days of failing health, he had lived for another land. All his labor, all his love, all his living was for another land. He did not live for this world and all that it offered, for what it presents to the hands of people is only a mirage that is here for a vapor, for a moment of time, and then vanishes forever. But when our gaze is fixed upon the one who died and was raised for our sin, and freely gives to us a kingdom that transcends this mortal life, there is nothing to lose and everything to gain. The life of David Marks is a living portrait of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Forgotten is written and produced by me, Ronnie Brown. You can find out more about this show at ForgottenPodcast.com. I'm also on Facebook at Facebook.com/ForgottenPodcast. And as always, thanks for listening.